Oh, well, this is starting out crying. This is not a good idea here. So, this goes here. Anybody? Thank you very much. That was a very nice introduction. Makes me feel like, oh dear, now what can I say? Does this hook on here or something? Oh, wait a minute. I got it. Never mind. No, I don't. What? Can I just lay this here? I can't get this thing on here. Is this supposed to go on here? That's what I've been trying to do. Here. I don't mind if you touch this. Go ahead. I can't get it. That work? Oh, thank you. Thank you. I always need a little help from my friends here. Okay. Hello, everybody. I am so thankful to be here. Thank you for inviting me. I appreciate it very much. I hope and pray that I will give you words of encouragement that you can use. I obviously can only speak from my own experiences, and probably a lot of you have already heard a lot of my experiences and stories, like my husband's stories. But they're the only ones I have, so we'll just have to go with them. So let's pray. Dear Lord in heaven, I just pray you would help me to present your word the way you would have it presented. You know my heart, and you know the hearts of those that are here. And I just pray I would be open to your leading and your word to say the things that are going to encourage and edify and uplift, so we could all be better servants in your glorious kingdom and glorify you in all we say, do, and think. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, my nose. My lesson is about we need to learn the difference between reasons and excuses. Okay? I'll get to that later. Christianity calls us to reason, to think, to discern matters, circumstances, and situations, and relationships. This calls on us to actually engage the brain. Now, I just got an iPhone 6. I put it off for years, but I can see where this thing can take up a lot of your time. Especially, my kids forced me to get a Facebook. I still don't know what to do with it. It's just there. But I do keep track of my children. I did learn how to do that. I'm a stalker, I was told. But I think you can do that with your kids. I think it's okay. But I can see where, you know, to be constantly bombarded with things, stuff that maybe isn't vitally important, it's just entertaining, can kind of dull your thinking, dull how you it's almost like a numbing, you know, and I definitely don't need any numbing of my brain. I mean, at 66 years old, I'm doing everything I can to keep it moving forward and active. But I think that those can be, they're not bad in and of themselves. Really, I don't think anything is in and of itself. But how do we use it? What do we do with it? And that's our choice. Your choice of what you do is the most powerful thing in the universe outside of God. Now, you might think, come on, Sue, that's a little extreme, don't you think? But if you think about it, what you choose is going to lead to eternal damnation or eternal life. It really is. There's only two choices. There's Satan and there's God. There is no third alternative. A lot of people want that third alternative. I just want to do what I want to do. And Satan saying, great, go ahead. Not a problem. You know, go ahead and just do what you want to do. That is not, that is a choice. But the choice does lead to consequences. But I want to make sure we choose what leads to eternal life. Now, you cannot choose for another person. You really have no right to do that. God gave each individual the privilege of being able to choose. And it is a privilege, and we need to look at it that way. And Christianity, because it calls us to reason, think, discern, like I say, matters, circumstances, situations, and relationships, it's alive and it's functioning. It is not dead form, just going through the motions. Going through the motions can be easy. I find this is going to sound really weird, probably, but when I travel and go someplace, I have to think so much more. Like, did I put the deodorant on? Did I brush my teeth? I have at home. I have a certain way you do. I don't know if anybody has a routine. I do, and I know I do certain things. I do this, and then I. And now when I'm off somewhere else and things are different, it's like, all right, now what did I do? And did I do that, or do I do this next? And did I miss? I mean, even putting lotion on. I mean, they're dumb things, but if you forget the deodorant, that's a big thing. I mean, that can have consequences. So I definitely tried to make sure that's on the top of my list. But I don't know. It's been a while ago. I thought, why is it whenever I travel, it's just like I got this resistance of not wanting to go. And I thought, really, what is it, you know? And so when I got thinking about it, of course, talking to Steve, because he's traveled a lot, what I found out is that I put forth more effort. And I thought, well, that's really stupid. I got to put forth more effort so I don't want to do it. Well, if I'm going to do that in the physical sense, I'm going to do that in the spiritual sense. And that's what really got me, was the fact that if I'll do it there, I will do it in the spiritual, and that's not acceptable. So, whether I put my deodorant on or not, I don't know, but you'll let me know, I'm sure. So, I've got Carrie to watch me, though. On this side of the Mississippi, Carrie watches me. On the other side, it's Tina. So anyway, it is alive, and it's functioning. You just can't go through the motions. You really do need to think. And it requires honesty with ourselves for the word of truth to work, okay? When we are going through just the motions, a lot of times we don't... It's just so automatic. But when you really are starting to think and question, because really, there's a lot, do we have excuses for not doing things, or are there really reasons for not doing them? There is a difference. But you have to think through it. An honesty with yourself is vitally important, like I say, because we're in a process and we're on a journey. And this journey has a destination. You have to know it has a destination, because if you're just, oh, I'm on a journey and I'm just kind of going along with no destination in mind, you're going to waver. You're going to go off. You're going to go this way. You're going to go, not that you might not anyway, but at least that you see that, nope, I'm over here and that was not the detour I wanted to take. So when we look at the fact of our destination is to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is the destination on this highway of holiness that we are traveling on. Okay, and we need to enjoy the journey. Tina Culver told me that a long time ago. Because I'm always in a hurry. Let's just get to where we're going. Let's just get there. We can sit down. Now we can rest. Now we can just do nothing. Really, Sue? Yeah. I mean, you know, when I clean my house, it's dirty the next week. It's like, you know, I think, oh, I've got it clean. It's all dusted. Everything's in place. I can sit down and relax. But it gets dirty again. It does not stay clean. And so I got to do it over again. So why do I keep wanting to do all this spiritual stuff and now, oh, now I'm good. I'm here. I don't have to, now I don't have to think so much. And I can just sit down, relax, be lazy. You know, no, that's, you know, it's all these things I've had to work through. The only reason I can tell you about it is because I've been there. Done that. Got the t-shirt for it. And now we're moving on. And so you got to also understand our thoughts are vitally important, and you have control over what you choose to think on. Now, 2 Corinthians 10, where it talks about bringing every thought into subjection of Christ, I remember when I was first converted reading that verse, 2 Corinthians 10. 5, where it talks about casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. I thought, Lord, have you ever noticed how my thoughts are just, I mean, they're really everywhere, all over the place, you know? And, you know, I thought, how on earth do you ever do that? I mean, that's got to be really quite difficult. And it has been through the years, but it's possible. Because God would never, ever tell you to do something that was not possible. through him, through reading, studying, hiding your heart, his word in your heart so that you won't sin against him, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. All these things, you can't do it outside of that. The word became flesh and dwelled among us. The word being Christ. You have to have the word rightly divided in your heart, thinking, meditating, measuring your experiences and your situations, your relationships with that. Because that's truth. And if, like I say, we're honest with ourselves and our intentions, attitudes, and motives, then we will be better able to discern and think and reason through things. Or are we trying to find an excuse? Because an excuse will lead you to a lie. Because you're just looking for an excuse not to have to deal with it, not to have to do it. And don't think, I have not been faced with those. I have. Katya mentioned some of the things. I don't know how many people here know me, and I hate to keep repeating the same things, but I did have a, I do have, not did, I still do, have a grandson who is handicapped. He was injured just before his fifth birthday. He was strangled, and his brain was without oxygen too long by the time they found him. And so he now is in a wheelchair, and he can't walk or talk. But he is the purest soul I've ever known. I mean, he laughs so freely. So, I mean, his whole countenance, his whole body, just when he laughs. And he's always laughing or smiling. And he finds the simplest things funny. The simplest things. And when we're out in public, I had no idea how cruel people could be when you have someone in a wheelchair and, like, you're in their way. Do you really think you ought to be out here? You're a bother. And you can tell either what they say or how they act. That was hard for me not to take them out. I'm telling you. It's like, you got to be kidding me. But you know what Michael did? He just smiled. The evil of this world doesn't touch him. Because he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand it. But you know, as a Christian, if we're pure from within, why would we give control to those other people and the way they respond or react or talk to us, give them power over us to react to them? Why would we do that? It makes no sense. I learned that from Michael, from watching him. Now, when he was hurt, we were 10 years in the faith. My daughter, Tina, which that's her son, and Jerry, they were not Christians. And I always prayed that the Lord would protect and watch over all of my children. Protect them, take care of them, watch over them. Don't let anything bad happen to them. Mainly because I didn't want to suffer. I didn't realize that when I was asking it, believe me. I had to learn that. When I was asking, it seemed perfectly legitimate to me. Look, I got back. I mean, and when I, in fact, I was immersed 33 years ago today. Steve and I were. So it's our spiritual birthday. Your physical, my spiritual. Yeah, 33 years ago. And of course, 33 years ago, when I got baptized, I was so excited. My three sins were forgiven. I just couldn't contain myself. I couldn't even sleep that night. You know. Well, I found out in the course of time that I had more than three sins. I thought those were gone, but what? I mean, all these other things are sins too, especially attitudes. Oh boy, that was tough. But anyway, I was 10 years in, and then I thought, of course, I'm going to read this, do everything it says, and God won't let anything bad happen. Everything will go smooth. We have a deal, right, Lord? This, I'm going to do what you want, you know. You know, and I think they were telling me, like, us older women, you know, teaching the younger women types, tried to share our experience and everything. And I'm thinking, there's a long, long road here. I'm telling you, this is a journey. However, I didn't necessarily know how big a journey it was back then. Had I known it, I probably would have fainted. I mean, it's like, I couldn't do that. But you know, the Lord is so wise, and He only gives you as much as you can handle at that point in your life where you're at. And that's why enjoy where you're at and learn what you can learn where you're at with what you're dealing and what you're doing. Because then you can go to the next level. But how can you go to the next level if you won't even do that? If you find all these excuses, well, I can't do this, well, I can't do that. How are you ever going to move? And like I say, I had to learn that. That was not something that I just automatically know. I mean, no, I when that happened, Michael's accident happened, I was 10 years in the faith. That shook me right down to the very core of, I had to ask myself, what's going on? What's, I mean, I thought we had a deal here, Lord. I mean, I'm not understanding why this is my worst nightmare. And this is, I don't know if I can tell you this without crying. I'm going to try. But anyway, one of the things I learned that was so valuable was, I have an image in my mind after his accident. Tina was sitting by Michael's bedside, and Michael was going through horrible, horrible things. The body, the brain, it was, you know, making the body do horrible things. He was in a coma, so he didn't know. But Tina did. And she was sitting there, and I walked in the room, and I saw her sitting there, and I knew the pain that she was in. And I couldn't take it away. I couldn't make it go away. And I thought, Lord, God, this is how you felt when you looked down at your son, isn't it? And you couldn't take away his pain because you knew, oh, thank you, because you knew that this had to be, because if it wasn't, that there would be no hope for mankind. There would be no way of salvation for anyone if you did not do what you did. But I'd never looked at it from God the Father's perspective. The fact that the pain that he had to feel, and it was dark, you know, there's an earthquake, I mean, it made a whole lot more sense to me. And I thought, you know, if this is the only thing that I learn from this experience, I never want to forget it. Because I think it's vitally important that I never do forget it. Because I just can't look at, yeah, you died for my sins, you suffered on the cross, yeah, yeah, yeah. No, it was so much more. And Tina still wasn't converted at that point. As a matter of fact, the accident happened in February 26th of 92. And Jerry and Tina weren't immersed until June 26th. That same year, was 4 months later. So we got a lot of stubbornness in our family. It takes quite a bit for us to, I guess, humble ourselves. But they came. They came to the Lord. And I, you know, you hate to say that then it was worth it, but it was. Their souls are eternal. And Tina is, you know, obviously still in the Lord, and she's actually growing more. She's had her own struggles. That's her own story. But when her husband was accidentally shot in a hunting accident and he died, that's when it actually jarred her from her place she seemed to be stuck in. And of course, Jerry's fine. You know, he was in a safe state. Now she's remarried to Karen's brother, Brian. And those two have grown incredibly. Brian wanted a Christian wife, but he couldn't find one. And so Jerry had to get out of the way so Brian could come. And then, because Jerry was fine. He was doing fine at where he was in his Christian walk, of course. But still, so now Brian and Tina, they're amazing together. They really are. They just, and they both have grown more in the last 10 years since they've been married in the first part that they were in the Lord. So I have lived long enough, and I'm still alive, so I don't know how much more I get to learn, but I can look back. I've got hindsight, so I can see, you know, when Jerry died, it was at the hospital, of course, with Tina, and Steve was in Afghanistan. Of course, he's gone. But I told him, he left for 6 months to go to Afghanistan. I told him before he left, I said, you know, for some reason I have the feeling that I'm going to find out if I actually depend on you or the Lord. Because he's so strong, it's just like, let Steve do it. You know, you just kind of, I'll just kind of come along with you. And that doesn't work that way. I have to have my strength and be strong in the Lord, and so does he. We can't do it for each other. It can complement one another, and I'm very grateful that he loves the Lord. So don't get me wrong. But that doesn't make me spiritual. That doesn't make me walk in the Spirit. It doesn't make me grow. I have to choose it, and I have to want it. And so anyway, I just lost my thought. I hate when that happens. What was I saying, Carrie? But anyway, the growing, the spiritually... Oh. You guys, you do love me, don't you? You'll be patient with me. I think the older I get, it's harder for me to, you know, I get all these thoughts. But, oh, I think I know what it was. When Jerry passed, oh, no, it was when he was in the Afghanistan. Yes, I said, I am going to depend more on you or the Lord. Well, when that happened, Steve was still gone. That's what it was. Thank you, Lord. Then he... I was at the hospital, of course, when they told us that he didn't make it, and Tina, of course, obviously Tina and Jake, his other son, were devastated, and I told Tina then, I said, I don't know how, when, or where, but I know good is coming from this. I know it. You know why I knew it? Because of Michael, which that was 12 years earlier. I knew it. Because of everything I'd learned, all the good that had come from Michael, I knew good would come from it. She just looked at me like, and I never cried. I don't believe it or not. As amazing as that is, near miraculous. I did not cry. And it was weird because I didn't even feel like it because I knew Jerry was fine. Jerry was fine. Okay, he's gone. He's with the Lord. My focus now is on the ones that are here. They need help and they need strength in the Lord. And somebody's got to be there. Now, if Steve would have been there, I'd have gladly stepped aside and let him, because he was the rock through Michael. And I obviously knew he would be through Jerry, but he wasn't there. The Lord, he had to be the one to bring me through that. That was not normal for me to act and respond the way I did. But I had spent 12 years now really drawing closer to God, really trying to understand what is it I'm supposed to learn. What is it that you want me to do, Lord, so that I know, so my heart is engaged. It's not just my mind. It's not just my thinking. You do need to have the knowledge of God, but your heart has got to be engaged. And your heart is it's the core to me, the core of who you are. It's kind of like the eternal part of you. And you can actually keep that dulled or numb so it does not engage. And you can just, like I say, go through the motions. But why would you waste your time doing that? You're robbing yourself of blessings, of the peace that passes understanding, the wonderful knowledge of God to walk with him. So, like I said, the heart being engaged is, like I said, the very core and essence of who we are. And it's your mind, your will, your emotions, your conscience, even your attitudes. And that's why I think in Titus 2:3, where it talks about the older women are to teach the younger women. I don't know what time I'm supposed to be done. I better. Anyway, Titus 2:3 says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they teach or admonish. The King James says teach. The younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Do you find that interesting that you have to be taught how to love your children and love your husband? Would you think that'd come natural? No, Steve told me it didn't. And I had to believe him. I mean, it's the circumstance we were talking about. But anyway, the older women to be able to teach, I have to be able to be taught to know it, to be able to teach it to others if it's going to have any impact. Because somebody said, I'm not sure who, but your actions need to reflect. I think it was Pearl. But actions need to reflect what your speech is. They need to be together. And it's true. It's true. You're going to have a lot more impact if people see your life and who you really are for now them to actually want to know and ask. And so to teach, see, I thought I, of course, loved my children. And I was, when I was converted, DJ was a year and a half and Carrie was 3 and a half. Now, and Tina and Heidi were older. They were 10 years. They were just older. And they were, actually, Tina did come back to live with us, but Heidi stayed with her dad because, of course, I was married. It's this big mess. But anyway, to get back to, they were very young. Okay, when I was converted, you're a babe in Christ. A babe in Christ is yet carnal-minded. That's what 1 Corinthians 3 says. It's not that it's a bad thing. It's just the way it is. You're not going to go from physical to spiritual in one leap. As much as I would have liked it, that does not happen. Because, first of all, you wouldn't appreciate it. And you wouldn't learn anything, and it wouldn't stick with you. Like, I have things that stick with me because it's my experience. It's what I've gone through. And I know it. It's mine. I've done it, and that's what each one of us has to do. Learn by our own experiences. But will you be willing to learn? I obviously did not know how to love my children, and I know that now. Did I know it back then? No. I had to go through a whole bunch of different things to learn that. DJ was challenging. I think we would put it that way. Bless his heart. I mean, I love all of my children the same way, even though I've been accused of DJ being the favorite. No. All the gray hair you see, that came from one child. That was DJ. I love him, but oh my goodness, this has been quite a journey with him. But when he was little, and you know, sometimes the things that they've done when they were little, they do the same thing as an adult. It's just they're bigger. I could not, because he could never make up his mind what he wanted to do. What he wanted to do. He's back and forth all the time. And so I would try to, okay, you didn't want to go? Okay, so I take him back home. I take him back home to stay with his dad. Oh, no, I want to go with you. So I take him with me. And anyway, I mean, I'm really ashamed to have to say that, but I did do that. And it was, I kept wanting him to be happy. I wanted him to be, you know, he was happy and felt good and loved me. I wanted him to love me, to fill a void in me. I did not know that back then. I had to work through that and find that out, because when I thought, you know, this isn't working, because about 5 years old, he turned to me and says, I hate you. I thought, hate me? Well, I've been doing all this to get you to love me. What are you doing? I can't believe you hate me. I mean, it stopped me dead in my tracks, thankfully, because now you know what I had to do? I had to think. Why would he say that? And, of course, a lot of verses like, if you don't discipline your child, you hate your child. Well, if you hate him because you're not disciplining him, then is he going to hate you back or is he going to love you? See, you need to go to the scriptures to let them define what love is. And so then I started to realize, of course, I always talk with Steve. And he's always told me, he says, you know, honey, I'm not too worried about you when I know you know what the problem is. But if you don't know what the problem is, then I'm worried. Now we got to talk. But I realized I was trying to fill a void in me, and I was trying to do it through my son. Not my husband, my son. And not God, but my son. Because I felt like I could control him. So if I can control him, I can get him to love me and fill that and everything's going to be great. No, of course it wasn't. Because it's not God's way. Loving him would have been disciplining him. So I see him do, as an adult, he's done a lot of those same things. He's gone back and forth. He's not happy. The difference is I say, you know what? That's too bad. This is now you. I made my mistakes. You're making yours. If you're going to learn from them, great. And if you're not, sorry. There's nothing I can do. Because it is on him. And I had to quit. I had to get out of the way. Just like when God's trying to discipline me and make me to help me to see something, it's my choice whether I'll see it and whether I'll get out of the way. Or I got to have what I want, when I want, the way I want. Don't tell me I can't have it. If you think about that, that is satanic thinking. And I have to call it that. I have to call it what it is. Because if I don't, I'm afraid I'll embrace it again. Because it just is so natural to go, why wouldn't I want what I want when I want the way I want? Give it to me. You know, that's really the world when you look at it. And Satan's the god of this world. And they serve his purpose. So when I realized, and then of course to love my husband, it's, you know, that was Ephesians 5, and that's a, I haven't got time to get into that one. But you can learn it. I'm telling you that. You can absolutely learn how. But you're going to learn it through the Word. You're going to learn it through your experiences, your situations, your relationships. But do you want to? Never, ever be afraid of making a mistake, but be absolutely terrified of not learning from it. Learning from the mistakes. If I never made any mistakes, I never would have learned anything. That is what is so vitally important. That's how you grow. That's how you confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins. Do you think God doesn't know what your sin is? Of course He knows. He wants you to know what it is. And if you will confess it, it takes a humble person, quite honestly, to confess their fault, to confess that, you know what, I'm sorry, I blew that. And sometimes it will leave people speechless. They'll look at you like, I know when I worked at the bank, obviously there was a few times I didn't handle things correctly, and I would tell them, you know, I'm sorry, that was totally inappropriate. There's no way I should have responded, you know, I'm sorry, whatever. Got to the point where the women I worked with, we know, it's because you're a Christian. But they didn't want to hear anything more about it. But I had to do it for a clear conscience with God. That's who my conscience has to be clear, is with God. So, look at 1 John 4, because this thing about love and knowing how to love, why it really is so vitally important. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. When it says does not know God, that's just not knowing He exists. It's knowing who He is. His personality, His traits, everything about Him. That's how you know God, then you know love, for God is love. That's why love is so vitally important. And it's actually the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness. It's one of the first things. But it's also, in some respects, one of the last things that we learn. Because it says, in this... the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Think about that. Like I told you, I think about God looking down on His Son and what He went through, and the pain God felt, the pain Christ felt, and that's love. You know, we can find a lot of faults with one another. That's easy. That's really easy. I can murmur, complain, find fault. Because, of course, if I find fault with you, that makes me better, right? No. No. That makes me really of Satan, because we need to look for the good in each other. Does that mean we're just going to totally ignore that they're a jerk or they did this or they spoke? No. But why not find something good in one another? I feel so much better when I'm looking for the good in someone, how to appreciate someone, how to encourage them, how to strengthen them. Because if that's coming from within me, then it means it's in me. So what would be the opposite? If you're finding fault, murmuring, complaining, then is that not in you? I'm miserable. I hate that feeling. It brings me pain and torment. In fact, verse 18, it says, there's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. When it says there's no fear in love, are you sometimes afraid to love someone? Are you afraid to find something good? Because they're going to think too well, highly of themselves, and we certainly don't want to do that to them, poor people. We don't want them to think more of them than they ought. So we're going to have to keep them down here where we know that they need to be. But, you know, God resists the proud. You know why? Because you can't teach a proud person anything. You really can't. But what could you teach a proud person? Because they're never wrong. So how can you teach them anything? But who does he give grace to? And grace, I love the definition of grace. Mercy is a definition, so to speak, in grace. But to me, the main definition of grace is divine influence working on the heart of man to conform him to his image. That says a whole lot more to me about grace. And so why wouldn't I want to... if I'm so afraid of loving this person and finding good and trying to help them, build them up, encourage them, why wouldn't I want to do that? God has done that for me a lot. He's given me so many opportunities. And I'll tell you what, when I don't learn it the first, second, third, fourth time, He is so merciful, He lets me keep going through it. He's wonderful. Because it's like, okay, Sue, you didn't get it the first time, here we go again. What do you get from this time? And sometimes I might get a little bit, but I didn't get the whole thing. So anyway, if we will learn from the things that we've experienced and gone through, we can draw closer to God, draw closer to each other, and not be afraid, like I say, to love. Because really, fear does involve torment. I don't like the feeling. I really don't. I hate, from thinking back on my childhood, the two things that stand out is I never felt loved, and I always was afraid because of things that happened to me. But I understand that now. But I never felt safe. I was always afraid and never felt loved. Yeah, I don't have to feel like that anymore. And this is a more complete and whole and fulfilling and real thing, I guess you might want to call it now, because it's of God. And it's lasting. It's real. It's not just pretending. And so, I guess the danger, one of the dangers that I would warn myself, and when I'm talking to you, you know I'm talking to me too. It's not like I don't need to do everything that I am speaking on, because I do, and I want to, and I am no different from any of you in this room. I'm just older. I've just been doing it longer. That's the only difference. There is absolutely no other difference. God's no respecter of persons. He wants us all to come to Him. And if we do not learn of God and learn of Him who He is, then we will conform a God to our image and not be conformed to His image, thus believing a lie and entering into a delusion. Because that's the only place it can lead. A delusion can, or a lie only leads to a delusion. Truth to reality. And we want to be conformed to His image, not vice versa. And if we keep looking for excuses as to, I don't know, this wasn't my fault. If that person hadn't done that, or hadn't said that, or hadn't treated me that way, well, then I wouldn't have acted like this, or I wouldn't have said that, or whatever. That's an excuse. Forget it. That settles nothing, especially in you, except to encourage you to keep doing the same thing, because now you've got a God conformed to your image. Because God loves me so much, He does not want me to suffer, and He doesn't want people to treat me like that, so I have to stand up for myself. I have to defend myself. And in saying those things, you get nowhere. I mean, Satan's perfectly happy. Keep going in circles. But you're not going to go anywhere. And that, to me, is a disaster. It's why waste your time? You know, Steve's always said, you know, if you didn't get something out of this, you're just kind of going through the motion, don't mean nothing, then go back to wherever you were. Go back to fishing or drinking or whatever. Why would you? There is a profit, a benefit here. And it's the most valuable thing you will ever, ever have. There's nothing more valuable than knowing God, and loving each other. So, there's no replacement for your experience. It's your experience. Just make sure you learn from it. and learn where you're at. You know, I could hardly wait for the kids to do this, and all of a sudden I look and they're gone. It's like, how'd that happen? I just wanted to do this and then stay right there. You know, now that you can walk and talk and take care of yourself, okay, this is fine, stay right here. No, they don't. They keep growing and they keep going. And then they go off and now they have their own lives, and now you go through a whole different set of circumstances. I'm in a whole different, what do I want to call it? Stage of life. I've never grown old before. It's the first time. And it's very interesting. It's quite challenging. It's not for wimps. I'll tell you that right now. Growing old is not for wimps. Forget that. So, but it can be exciting. It's all in how you look at it. So, I would encourage each and every one of you to enjoy your journey.